Good morning. Good to see you, and happy to be here with you in your presence on this morning. And I've been looking forward to the opportunity, and I was about to say we've been looking forward to the opportunity because normally my wife comes with me when I get a chance to be able to go out and preach. And this is the first time that she's never been with me going out of town to preach. And we're going to be going, Lord willing, on a mission trip in the month of March for about 2 weeks. And so she needs all her vacation time for that trip in order for us to pull that off. But we're here today to be able to share with you the Word of God, and we just thank you for the beautiful opportunity that you've presented for me to be able to come and do that this morning. This morning, we're going to try to keep it as simple as we can. We're going to talk about the pitfalls of evangelism, and then after that, we'll go to the Bible, and we'll look at an example of individuals who went out evangelizing. If I could get some help from you, when the bell rings saying that I have 5 minutes left, and I don't turn into a real preacher and just keep going and going and going. When that bell rings, if you could raise your hand and just say, Brother Slocum, tell us the door knocking story. Tell us the door knocking story. I may forget to do that, but if that bell sounds, just throw your hand up and we'll go from there. Throughout this setting here with this lesson, if you have any questions, you have any comments, anything that you can put in that will help this lesson be able to go forward, please raise your hand and just jump right in. The pitfalls of evangelism. When we're talking about the pitfalls of evangelism, we have two definitions for the word pitfall. First definition is this: a hidden or not easily recognized danger or difficulty. And then the second definition is this: a problem that is likely to happen in a particular situation. It's something that you sometimes are not planning on, but sometimes something will happen when you're out there evangelizing. Sometimes it is a danger that you're just unaware of, and something may just take place when you're out there evangelizing. Here are some pitfalls to remember or consider as we're going through this. The first one on our list is this: don't lose your zeal or your heart. Just as fast as you can be excited about sharing the Word of God, you can lose it in a heartbeat. Remember those days when you went down the watery grave of baptism and you were baptized and you came up and you wanted to save everybody in your family? You went to your place of employment and you began to talk about Jesus. Then after a while, time goes on and you begin to lose that zeal, that passion, that encouragement, that enthusiasm that you had and being able to go out and share the Word of God. We want to be careful of that pitfall, that we don't lose that excitement of wanting to go out and share God's Word, just being excited about that. Don't lose that, because it can happen just like that. Now, here we are, the first of the year, and we all have probably said this: you know what, I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to get that membership at the gym. I'm going to work out a little bit more. We said that at the first of the year. This is the second week, and we probably still haven't made it to the gym. Amen. But at least we were thinking about that, and we were excited about that. But then 2 weeks into the year, and we still may not have done that. Sometimes you can lose that excitement, and be careful of that. The second pitfall is this: don't teach the gospel with arrogance, or that attitude that displays to the person, I know something that you don't know. Don't teach a Bible study that way, where you are belittling the person. Whatever you do, try to paint this picture in a humble way. If we can be sweet and nice in that Bible study, we probably can win them over. But to teach a Bible study with arrogance, with an attitude that displays to that person that you know everything and they know nothing at all, pretty soon we begin to push that individual away. We need to be careful of that attitude. Yes, we have the gospel. Yes, we have the truth of God's word. But just because we have this truth doesn't mean that we have to give it to someone in an arrogant way. And we need to be careful of that, that we don't run people off instead of bringing them closer to God. The next point that we have is this: acknowledge when a person's answer is right, or when they make a good point. I've been in many Bible studies, and sometimes in a Bible study, we'll be making our points and going through, and the person who's hearing the study, they may make a point, but we won't say anything. They may give the correct answer, but we won't say anything. We'll just keep on going, teaching the lesson. No one wants to be in a Bible study, and you have all the answers and questions, but it seems like every time they say something, they get no response whatsoever. If they make a good point, tell them they made a good point. That's a good point. You already know that they're wrong about certain things. That's why we're having a study. Amen. You already know that they're lost. That's why we're there for the study. But at some point, you have to let them know, hey, that's a good answer. That's the right answer. Or sometimes you can say, you know what? I never thought about that. At least when you do that, that study is now balanced. It's balanced now. You still know the word of God, but at least you got that person believing that you care about them. Think about it. People don't care what you know until they first know that you care. You can have all the knowledge, but if you deliver it in an arrogant way, or if you never acknowledge that they were right about something, you begin to push them away. Watch out for that pitfall. Here's another one. Ask questions about their religious background. You know, when the study begins to start and we're getting things together, and you want to ask certain questions that's going to direct you in that study. You want to ask them, are you saved? Then you want to ask them, what did you do to become saved? You may want to ask them, where do you worship? And whatever answer you get, write that answer down. I've learned the hard way that if you don't write that down, that person may lie to you. And you're thinking, we're in a Bible study. Who's going to lie in a Bible study? It happens sometimes. You'll ask them, are they saved? And they'll say yes. You'll ask them, what did you do to be saved? They'll name everything except baptism. You'll ask them about baptism. They'll say they don't know anything about baptism. And then when you begin to explain baptism, they say, oh, yeah, I did that. Or, yes, I knew that it was for the remission of sins. But when you write those things down, it allows you to be able to go step by step and give them exactly what they need because you know their religious background now. The next thing that we have is this. Don't be afraid to tell them you don't know. Because we don't know. We don't know everything in the Bible. And don't be afraid to say that. They ask you a question and you can't recall the scripture to save your life. You ever been there before? They ask you a question and you're thinking and you're trying to recall that scripture and you know it's in the Bible, but you can't recall it. And the only thing you can say is, you know what? I'm going to get back with you on that. I know it's in there and I'll try to find it and I'll get back with you on that. And if you say that, then please get back with them on that. Come back again and give them the answer that they're looking for. But don't be afraid to say, you know what? I don't know the answer, but I'm going to try to get back with you on that. The next thing that we have is this. Be careful not to do more talking than listening. And man, me being a preacher, this is me all the way. Be careful that you don't do more talking than listening. You might have been talking to the individual, and you might have clearly explained to them about baptism. You might have said to them that according to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, baptism is going to wash your sins away. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it's going to put you in Christ. And they may have said, yeah, okay, I get it. My sins are going to be washed away, and it's also going to put me in Christ. I understand that. So if I hadn't been baptized, my sins are still with me. They get that picture. Well, listen to that, because we may spend another 30 minutes talking about baptism when they just told you they got it. And if they say they have it, and you know clearly they have it because they've explained it to you, let's move on to something else. Sometimes we'll do too much talking and not enough listening. And if we could listen, that'll work out great. My wife and I will team up together and do Bible studies, and thank God for that because she helps me out a lot. She's able to kick me under the table and gently remind me that, hey, the guy has the picture. Let's move on to something else here. And we have to be mindful of that. The next thing that we have is this. You can't talk about Jesus 24/7. Now, I did not say, do not talk about Jesus. I said, you cannot talk about Jesus 24/7. At some point, the individual has to get to know you. You have to befriend them. They need to know something else about you other than the fact that they know that you love Jesus. They've gotten that. But every time that you have a conversation, it can't just be about Jesus every time. Sometimes you just have to talk to people about nothing. Just to be able to talk to them. Just to be able to befriend them. It can't just go back to Jesus. The guy may say, you know what? You want to go bowling with us? Yeah. And if we don't get our life right, God's going to bowl us over. I mean, you just can't keep going on and on and on. It has to be a point where you just make up in your mind that, you know what? I'm just going to get to know this person. And I'm going to talk about what I do for a living. I'm going to find out what they do for a living. So we can't talk about Jesus 24/7. But yes, we have to talk about Jesus, but we got to be mindful of that. Because if you do that, you're going to push them off, and we'll end up losing them. The next thing that we have is this. Lifestyle doesn't harmonize with scriptures. Be sure that your lifestyle, the way you live your life, based upon the holy book, that it harmonizes with scripture. Family will be the first individuals to point that out to you. You'll be studying with your relatives, and they'll say, I know you're not talking about we should love everybody. When you're the biggest guy in the family who creates this ruckus, Thanksgiving Day, it's you who start this. Christmas Day, it's you who starts this. 4th of July, we can't even have a good barbecue because of you. And you're saying that we should love everybody? Make sure your lifestyle harmonizes with the scripture. Make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. You can know this book from Genesis to Revelation, but at the end of that study, they're going to remember your life. They're going to say, you know what? He knew that Bible, but he's such an arrogant person. He knew that Bible, but he was so rude and so dogmatic. He knew that Bible, but it was just the way he presented it. And we have to be mindful of that. The next thing that we have is this. Be ready for things that might throw you off. When you're in that Bible study, be ready for things that might throw you off. I was a new convert. I guess I had been in the congregation now for about 2 years. A friend of mine, we went out on a Bible study together, and I had a brand new Bible. It was a Thompson Chain Reference King James Version Bible. It was so fresh, it still had the little gold trimming on the side. You've seen that before? And it looked so beautiful and so neat. And I'm sitting there in that Bible study, and there's this little girl. She's about 3 years old. She's walking to and fro inside the living room. And a buddy of mine, we're there, and we're studying with the mother. And as we're having this study, the girl is eating a hot dog with a lot of ketchup on it. And she's eating that hot dog, and ketchup is all on that hot dog, and she's just running in and out of that living room. Finally, I could look at her fingers, and I could see the ketchup all over those hands. And she's just coming by me as I got my Bible here, and she's waving her hand and all this. And all of a sudden, that little girl took that hand and went on my brand new Bible. And boy, that threw me off. And what did I do? Rule number one, control yourself. Make sure that you still conduct yourself in a nice manner, because you're trying to save a soul. Yes, the Bible is dirty. And still to this day, when I dig that old Bible up and turn to the book of Matthew, you can still see the stain with that ketchup. But I just passed it off that day and just kept right on going. Be careful for things that's going to throw you off. My wife and I, we were in a Bible study. And as we're going through this study, my wife said to the lady, don't you want to go to heaven? And she said, no, I don't want to go to heaven. When she said that as a preacher, I didn't know what to say. I've asked people all the time, do you want to be baptized? And they may say, no, I don't want to be baptized, but I do want to go to heaven. Think about it. How many people have you met in your life that have told you they don't want to go to heaven? When she said that, I sat back for a second. I looked at my wife and looked at the Bible. We looked back at each other, and I'm trying to think of something to say, and my wife just finally said, why not? Just something simple. But the fact that she said that, and I had never heard anybody say that before, it just threw us off. So be careful of those pitfalls of things that might come up when you're having that study. Do you have anything on your mind, any pitfalls that you may know of that you have encountered in going out on a Bible study? Is there anything on your mind before we move forward? If not, we're turning to the book of John. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we're going to look at examples of individuals going out and evangelizing. Examples of individuals going out and evangelizing. We're in John chapter 1, verse 35 is where we'll start. The setting is this. Our Lord has made his way to the Jordan River. He's been baptized by John the Baptizer. He comes up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord descends upon him in the form of a dove, and it lands upon his shoulder, and it remains there. The very next day, John is having the discussion with his disciples. And notice what happens. We're in John chapter 1, verse number 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Do you see evangelism so far in the text? Notice the pattern that we have. Someone's talking about Jesus, and someone began to follow Jesus. Isn't that what we're after when we're evangelizing? We're trying to talk about Jesus, and we're hoping that that person will follow Jesus. Notice again what you see in verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. John has two disciples that are with him. Notice verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And those two disciples heard that. Now, if you have the King James Version, there's an exclamation point after God. Do you think John said that day, Behold, the Lamb of God? Do you think he said that with no passion whatsoever? Do you think he said that as if he was bored to death? Or do you think John said, Behold, the Lamb of God? Do you think he was excited about this? The fact that he sees Jesus and he acknowledges that and says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Wouldn't that get your attention? Think about it. If a movie star is walking down the street and I say, Man, there's Denzel Washington. Wouldn't you look? Man, there's Tom Cruise. Wouldn't you look? The way that person presents this grabs your attention and you're excited about it. John says, Behold the Lamb of God. And notice verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. We have something that people need to hear. And if they hear it, prayerfully they'll follow Jesus. That's evangelism. Notice the next thing that we see in the text. In verse number 38, the text says this. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What we have so far is two disciples of John. They heard John say, Behold the Lamb of God. After that, they left John and they began to follow Jesus. As they are following Jesus, Jesus turns around, sees them following him, and he says, What seek you? What do you want? And the Bible says to us that they begin to say, He saith unto them, Come and see. They asked him, Where do you live? Where do you abode? And he simply said, Come and see. Could you imagine that day? Jesus inviting you to his house? You mean you're about to spend the day with Jesus and you're going to pass that up? There is no way in the world. Where do you live? Come and see. They followed him that day. And the Bible lets us know in verse number 39, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, the 10th hour is somewhere around 4 or 5 o'clock. They're with Jesus, spending the day with Jesus. How good can life get? John just told you, this is the Lamb of God. Now you are hanging with the Lamb of God. You're at his house. You're fellowshipping with him. Could you imagine excitement in that room? That you're with the one that you've been waiting for all these years? That's evangelism. From one person to another. And then notice what happens in verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Notice what we have so far. John told two disciples. They follow Jesus. One of those disciples, on the next day, gets up. And he goes out to evangelize. He's looking for someone to share this with. And he finds his brother, whose name is Simon Peter. Notice what we have in the text. When he gets up, one of the two which heard him speak in verse number 40 and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We found the Messiah. And again, how do you think he said this to his brother? Do you think he said this with excitement? We found the Messiah. Do you think he was excited about this? Notice Peter never says, the Messiah who? Everybody knew that the Messiah was coming. Everyone knew that. Peter never says the Messiah who or which Messiah. There's only one Messiah. Amen. There's only one Christ. He says, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And then notice verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Here's something that we miss in evangelism. We will ask you to come to worship service with us. We'll ask you to come and visit the church. But then you may say, you know what, I don't have enough gas. And then we act like we can't come by and get you. We act like we were just supposed to say, do you want to come? But now all of a sudden, you don't have transportation, and we act like we can't go by and pick them up. We spend gas for everything in the world. Wouldn't it be great to spend it on picking up somebody for Jesus? Not only did Andrew tell his brother, we found the Messiah. Notice verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus. He actually brought him to Jesus. Listen, I found him. And I'm not just saying that I found him. Come on. I'm going to take you to him. I'm going to make sure that you meet this guy. I'm going to make sure that you're able to meet Jesus. And then notice what we have in 42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. When I first became a Christian, didn't know much about the Bible. But my wife and I would invite people to church. And if I could get them to come to service, then after service, I would just put them in front of my preacher and let him do the talking. I didn't know enough, but I did know how to say, do you want to come to worship service with me? Do you want to go to church with us tomorrow? And then once they got there, I put them in front of somebody who knew more than I did. Isn't that the same thing that Andrew did? Andrew brought him to Jesus, and then Jesus jumps in and starts talking. There's a part that you play, and there's a part that other people will play. There are some things that you may not be skillful on in the Word of God, but I guarantee you there's a brother and sister in the church who knows a little bit more. And if we work together as a team, imagine what we could do for King Jesus. Andrew invites his brother. His brother meets Jesus, and Jesus takes over with the conversation and begins to share with him. And then notice what we have in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, when did this happen in verse 43? The very next day. Who's doing the evangelizing in verse 43? Who's doing the evangelizing in verse 43? Christ is. Jesus is. Now, even though he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he still feels the need to do what? Evangelize. He still feels the need to go out and share this good news. The next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. You want to piggyback off of that one word, the word go. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, where Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus told them to go. When you get back over to John chapter 1, Jesus is going. Jesus is not telling us to do something that he wouldn't do himself. When he told the 12 to go, he had already went himself. Jesus says, go. Ye therefore, and do what? Teach all nations. We see Jesus the very next day. He gets up and he goeth into Galilee. And if you want to underline something, under that line, that word, find it. Jesus went out and he found Philip. You mean he was purposely looking for someone to evangelize with? Yes. Woke up that morning, having on his mind that I'm going to find somebody that I can share the word of God with. He found Philip. He made an effort to look for someone. He was trying to evangelize. Listen, we just can't wake up every day and just say, well, whatever happens, happens. Sometimes we need to wake up with a plan in mind. Every day I want to talk to this guy on the job about Jesus, and I'm trying to figure out how to do it. Every day I want to say something to her about Jesus, and I'm trying to figure out how to do it. Wake up with a plan in mind on how you will pull this off, on how you're going to give them the word of God. Jesus gets up the next day. He findeth Philip. He searched and found him. And then notice what he does. Did he give him the longest sermon known to man? How many words did he give him that day? Two words: follow me. Let's not make evangelism hard. You basically got 2 minutes to be able to share the word of God with people today. This is the microwave generation. Internet is super fast. Remember, we had dial up, and that was already quick. It was quick. And then we went faster and faster. We want everything so fast. And because of that, you got about 2 minutes to share the word of God with someone. After that, you are getting on their last nerve. You got to figure out a plan on how you can give them the word of God and still be their friend at the same time. There's much work to be done. And so you jump in and you start off with something short and simple, and then you leave it alone and move on. Jesus gave them 2 words: follow me. You can't get lost in that. You can't get lost in that. He says, follow me. 2 words. That's all he placed on his mind. And then the Bible says this to us in verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do you see the pattern? John had 2 disciples. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples followed Jesus. They abode with him that day. The next day, one of those disciples was Andrew. Andrew gets up and he finds his brother that he loves with all his heart. His name is Peter. He tells Peter about Jesus. He then brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus takes over and begins to share with Peter. The very next day, Jesus jumps in the game and he begins to evangelize. He finds a man whose name is Philip. Then here we have Philip. Philip is looking for a man. His name is Nathanael. Do you see this pattern? This person is telling that person and that person. It keeps going on and on and on. But everybody is participating in evangelism. Everybody. And somehow they're remaining excited about it. One of those pitfalls: try to be excited about evangelism. Try to keep that passion and that zeal. There are times that people are going to get on your last nerve. Let's admit that. There are times that church members may get on your last nerve. You don't have to admit it. I'll do it for you. Let's admit that. But whatever happens, you keep that zeal. And you keep doing what you have to do to keep moving forward. Notice what we have in verse number 45. Here is Philip. And notice his presentation. He's about to present this to a man named Nathanael. Notice how he presents this. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him. Now, what's our second word in verse number 45? Findeth. Philip what? Findeth. He was looking for someone to share the word with. He findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, notice the word, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He is very clear. Do you think he went up to Nathanael that day and said, you know what? I think we found him. I think this is the guy that Moses and the other guys talked about. I think this is the guy that might be the Messiah. I think this is him. I think this might be him. We don't hear any terms whatsoever. And Philip saying, I think it might be him. It probably is him. It should be him. He's doing things like this guy would do. We don't hear anything at all. We hear confidence coming from this man. This man is stating beyond shadow of a doubt. He says, we have found him. If he had stopped right there, that should have been enough. When you hear we found him, well, who have they been looking for since the Old Testament? The Messiah. Everyone's waiting on the Messiah. He says, we found him. Then he gets very specific. Of whom Moses in the law, everything that Moses wrote about the one who would come. Then he backs it up with, and the prophets did write. Not only Moses, but the prophets also wrote about this person. Then he gives the name, Jesus of Nazareth. Just in case Nathanael's confused, he backs it up with Joseph's son. You can't miss that. He was very clear. And I'm sure he was very excited. We found him. The one Moses wrote about. The one the prophets wrote about. Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's son. We found him. He's excited about this. He is so fired up about this and so excited about this. But then here's the danger part, or the pitfall of evangelism. This is our first negative reply in verse 46. In verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You mean Philip is so excited about this? His heart is bubbling over. He's happy about this. And when he delivers this, Nathanael shoots him down and says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You ever been so excited and somebody just snatch it out from under you? You're excited about this story. Maybe it's a joke that you've heard and you think nobody else has heard the joke. And you get ready to tell it and they already say, I've heard that one. And it's over with. Ever been just so excited and the negative reply comes and it just sucks the life right out of you? Philip is so excited. We found him. I'm telling you, the one Moses wrote about, the one the prophets wrote about. I'm telling you, we found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And here is his reply. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's his reply. That's his negative reply. But then notice what Philip does. In verse number 46, Philip said unto him three words, come and what? See. Here's the question. Where did Philip get that from? Has anybody else said that in this chapter? Yeah, who said that? Christ said that. Remember they asked him in verse number 38? They said, where do you abode? He says, what seek you? They said, where do you abode? Verse number 39, he said unto them, come and see. You mean Philip's saying the same thing? What are we saying? You hang around Jesus long enough, you'll start talking like him. Amen. You start reading the Bible more and more, imagine you start doing those things. You start reading about stories of evangelism in the Bible. At some point, it should rub off on you that you begin to do these things. He hears a negative reply, and it does not stop him. It does not stop him. When he hears that reply, it does not stop him. He still continues to move forward with this discussion. He says, come and see. Now, Nathanael, you can run your mouth all day long about nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Come and see. You can doubt me all day long. Come and see. You just come and see and we'll stop all this. You come and see him for yourself. You come and hear the guy. You come and get a look at him. And you tell me whether or not this is the Messiah. Philip doesn't back away. Philip just simply says, come and see. You're going to have some negative replies when you're out there evangelizing. And don't let that tear you down. Not everybody will say, I want to be baptized. Not everyone will say that. But you still got to keep going. And you still got to keep sharing the word of God. Keep pushing forward. Notice something else we see in the text. In verse number 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, or in whom is no deceit or trick. And then notice verse number 48. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Notice what we have. If you look closely at this text, you are never by yourself when you're evangelizing. Jesus just proved that. He wasn't there physically when Philip had the discussion with Nathanael, but he was there. He says to Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me? After Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom no guile. Nathanael says, whence knowest thou me? Or how do you know me? And then Jesus says, well, before Philip called thee. He says, I'm not talking about the conversation you and Philip had. I'm going before the conversation. Before Philip called thee. And then notice this. He didn't say when you were under a tree, but he actually named the tree. That's enough to scare you. Amen. He says, when you were under a fig tree. That's enough to make you say, listen, I may not know who you are, but I believe I'm going to follow you. The fact that you can tell me what I was doing before I ever met you. He says, listen, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. What is Jesus telling us? Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When you're out evangelizing, you are never by yourself. Jesus is still with you. You may not see him, but he's there with you. Philip didn't see him, but he was there. Nathaniel didn't see him, but he was there. He's there every step of the way. That's the God that we serve. One who's going to tell you what to do and then not leave you hanging. That's the Jesus that we serve. What does that, thank you, my friend. Yeah, we're going with the door knocking story. Thank you. Thank you. We got 2 minutes left. I feel like a fighter, man. So here we have evangelism now and the pitfalls of that. Here's the door knocking story that happened to me. A friend of mine, brother in Christ, his name is Donald Collier. We were members of the Westside Church of Christ in Jacksonville, Florida. He called me up one day and he said, Benji, he said, we need to get out there and evangelize. We hadn't been doing anything. I think this is probably my third year in the church. He says, we need to get out there and evangelize. We'll do your apartment complex today and we'll do my neighborhood on tomorrow. I said, okay. He came over to my house, got my Bible. We went outside the very first door that we knocked on. We knocked on the door. He's standing in front of the door. There's a window here, and I'm in front of the window. He knocks on the door again. All of a sudden, the window lets up. What do you want? The guy yells that out at us. I'm looking at him. He has on pants but no shirt. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. What have we gotten ourselves into? I said to him, I said, I'm Benji, and this is Donald. We're from the Westside Church of Christ. We're just going through the neighborhood, inviting people out to church and to see if you might want to have a Bible study. Donald said, do you want to study the Bible right now? The man's still holding the window. The man looks at him and looks at me and says, yeah, come in, and shuts the window. We're thinking, what in the world have we got ourselves into? He comes back to the door. He's fully dressed now. He lets us in. We go in and we sit down with him and we study the Word of God. After that study, we ask him the same question that we ask everybody. Other than the devil, what's stopping you from being baptized today? He said, nothing. I'm ready. We baptized him that day. 2 weeks later, my wife and I go back over to the same apartment. We sit down with his wife, and we study with her. After the study, we ask her the same question that we've asked everybody. Other than the devil, what's stopping you from being baptized today? And she said, nothing. I'm ready. We baptized her. About a month later, we're at home, my wife and I. We get a phone call. It's on a Saturday. It's the guy. His name is Ricky, who we previously baptized. He says, Benji, I'm over at my father's house, and I'm trying to talk about baptism, and I can't get these scriptures together to save my life. He said, can you come over here? And he gave us the address. We jumped in the car. We went over to his father's house. We get there, and we walk inside. His father's confined to a wheelchair. We begin to sit down with him. We study the Word of God with him. We go over all the material, and we ask the same question that we've asked everybody. Other than the devil, what's stopping you from being baptized today? And he said, nothing. I'm ready. We baptized him. Took us 40 minutes to get him down into the pool and bring and get him up, dressed, and everything. He was baptized. And exactly 1 month later, Ricky called me, and he said, Benji, my father just died. But his father died being a Christian. And all that started with just this. Just a knock on the door, and it changed the lives of three people. And one person ended up going to a place called heaven based upon the way he lived his life. Does door knocking still work? Yes, it does. Does evangelism still work? Yes, it does. Will you encounter some pitfalls? Yes, you will, but you better not give up on evangelism. You keep pushing forward and keep doing what thus saith the Lord. I thank you again for your time and for your patience as well. Looking forward to the morning service and being able to be with you again. Thank you.